I want to begin, as I said to the Lord just now, I want to begin a couple of lessons, maybe three or four, I don't know, about soul winning. And this morning, I'm borrowing an outline from a man named Lewis Sperry Schaefer. He wrote a systematic theology that's pretty common among Bible students. Well done. And he's pretty prolific in his writings. You could find things by Lewis Schaefer in Christian libraries. And he gave this little outline answering the question, how do I know God wants you to win souls? How do I know God wants you to win souls? And so he's speaking to me and he's speaking to you with this biblical truth as to how we can know that God wants us to win souls. Winning the lost is not just the responsibility of pastors, not the responsibility of Sunday school teachers and evangelists, any more than it is you. We're all given that responsibility. It's a mandate given by God for every born-again believer. One man put it like this. He said, with all of our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And we spend much of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. I think he has hit the mark there to some degree. We could add to that that things are not the same as they were 50 years ago or 80 years ago. I went to church not so many years ago with some men who were old at that point. They're with the Lord now. One particularly, he had cancer, and I got really close to him before he died, and he was burdened for souls. He'd been a soul winner all of his life. He gave me his Bible before he died, and as I received it, in all of these blank fly pages of the Word of God, he had little marks, 1, 2, 3, 4, and a hash mark, 5, 1, 2, 3. He just had his pages were filled with those hash marks. I said, Ray, what does this mean? What are all these marks? He said, I kept up with how many people I won to the Lord. And I mean, pages of that. And I talked to him about it. As I said, he was burdened about souls even then when he couldn't get out. And he was discouraged because people weren't winning souls. And I tried to say to him, Ray, we're trying, but it's not the same as it was when you were out knocking on doors, going door to door. He would go out and win families to the Lord on visitation, whole families. And I said, I'm having a hard time trying to find somebody who will let me give them the gospel, who will just listen to me at this time. And so granted, things are not as easy as they used to be, but there's still a lot of lost people who need to be saved, and God is preparing hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit until the Lord comes back is to convince the world of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's doing that. And occasionally somebody gets saved. I want it to be here that occasionally somebody gets saved. There are people here that need to be saved. And I know we're praying for them. And I don't mean by anything that I say that I'm disappointed in your efforts. I'm thankful for your efforts. We're giving out the gospel every week. And we're keeping up with how many. We pray for them. And you're diligent in that. And I appreciate that. Could we do more? Probably. Probably, no matter how faithful you are or I am right now, we're passing up some opportunities, maybe divine appointments where God would have us to reach out just a little bit more. But He would have us to win souls. He would have us to win souls. The fix to the problems of our day is for you and for me to understand that God wants me, God wants you to be a soul winner. How do I know that? And I want to show you that in the scriptures. And in the process of our little series here, we'll talk about how. How do you win souls? And just basics, because I think we need to remind ourselves of basics from time to time. And so that's my purpose. How do we know that God wants us to win souls? Number one, we're called the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you to look in the scriptures with me to a number of verses, and I'll try to keep them moving forward. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. How do I know that God wants us to win souls, to be soul winners? Number one, we're called the body of Christ. Now, there's a little reason that goes along with that, so follow the reasoning. Again, this is Lewis Schaeffer's outline. We're called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the same Spirit. Now, there are three or four messages in that verse, I understand. But my point this morning is we're baptized into one body, and that body is the body of Christ. Flip over to verse 27. Look to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, it says. Just spells it out for us. And members in particular. Now the body of Christ has many parts. And you know that 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 talk about the various responsibilities that we have. We're all gifted differently. We're different parts of the body of Christ, and we have different functions, like the parts of our physical body have different functions. We have different functions in the body of Christ. Christ himself, then, would be what part of the body of Christ? He would be the head of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, you can flip over there. It's a really nice verse for us to memorize about the body of Christ being having as its head the Lord Jesus himself. We're called the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. Verse 18, Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So Christ is the head of the body, and the head of the body does absolutely nothing apart from receiving that signal from the head, and our central nervous system tells our muscles and tendons and our limbs to move, and it all originates in the body. So the analogy here is fantastic. Couldn't be better. We're part of the body. Christ is the head, and he signals to us what he would have us to do as the head of the body. The body does nothing on its own, right? The physical body does nothing on its own. Your head tells it to do that. If the body of Christ worked as well as our physical bodies, we would see more people getting saved, I believe. The body of Christ should be doing no work apart from what the head directs us to do. We're the body of Christ. We should do as the head directs. Well, what is he directing us to do? And what is the work of the body of Christ? Well, in general, Christ is a builder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in that verse 7, the same context as we were looking at a few minutes ago, the gifts of the Spirit, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The point is that what God signals us to do, what Christ signals us to do as the head of the body, he does that so that we can minister to the body. We minister to ourselves, the Bible teaches us. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the body of Christ should be doing the work of Christ as he, the head, directs us or signals us. And in general, he's a builder, I said. In verse 11, Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? Why did he give these gifts to the church? These individuals, these men who are named here, are gifts given by the Lord to the church. And for what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the pastors and evangelists and teachers are given to the church to to make them ready to do the ministry. You think, well, I thought you were our minister. No, I'm supposed to prepare you for the ministry. You are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ, and every one of us has something to do. The work of the ministry. What would you call a person if their body did not listen to their head in the physical realm? You would call them dead, right? Or very sick. The same is true of the body of Christ. His business is the people business. He's building up people for the ministry, and the ministry is to make that perpetual, which means, because we're going to fade off the scene, that there have to be those to take our place. There have to be those to come in and perpetuate the ministry. So we have to be winning souls. Christ is the head. He is directing us, the body, to do his work. And the work of Christ begins with soul winning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us in Matthew that we're supposed to be teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the word teaching there is the imperative. It's the command. And the word actually means to make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, first you have to win them to Christ. First they have to be alive spiritually, and then you can build them up in Christ. Let's look at another little series of verses beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. This work of Christ, it begins, I believe, with the saving of souls. Let me say that with Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And he said unto them, that would be Peter and Andrew. Matthew 4, 19. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Luke 5, 31. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees here in verse 31, Luke 5, 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry, was all about sinners and calling them to repentance. He taught his disciples to be fishers of men, to do that same work. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he said, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is still about this same business, winning souls. What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ was about winning souls. That's the work of our Lord. There was a missionary in Africa who once was asked if he really liked what he was doing. He paused and he said, do I like the work? He said, no, my wife and I don't like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him, if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and so we go. Love constrains us. So how do I know we're supposed to be soul winners? We are called the body of Christ, and that's what Christ was. That's Christ's work. It was his work while he was here on earth. It is his work now. He's living to make intercession for those who come to him by faith. It's a good reason, isn't it? How do I know that I should be a soul winner? Because I'm part of the body of the Christ, and he is a soul winner. Secondly, Reason number two, how do I know God wants you to be a soul winner? We're the children of God, according to the Bible, John chapter 1 and verse 12. You could probably quote it. If not, please turn to it. But as many as received him, you familiar with that verse? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are the children of God. A second verse, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3:26. It says, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're the children of God. How do I know God wants us to be soul winners? Well, we are the body of Christ. And that's what Christ does. He wins souls. We are the children of God. And that's what God is about. More than 58 years ago, I became the second child of William B. Linville. I was born in Alamance Hospital in North Carolina. A lot of times through my life, people have said to me, you look like your father. Or they might say, you sound like your father. You talk like your father. You act like your father. I've heard my wife tell me that a few times. You act like your father. Well, I smile and beam because I like my father. I like my father. Americans say things like, he's a chip off the old block. You've heard that before. Or like father, like son. Or they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? We can be like our earthly father. But I'm also happy to say about 51 years ago, I became the child of another father, the heavenly father. I accepted Christ as my savior and he gave me a new nature. And his spirit lives within me. And by design, I ought to be a lot like my father, my heavenly father, even more so than my physical father. It's always been the nature of God to save the lost. Please take another little tour. John 3:16, if you need to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's what God's about. Our Father is about soul winning. He's our Father. We have his nature. That's how I know God wants us to win souls. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4, another familiar verse, it says, who will have all men to be saved. Are you familiar with that? Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody saved. You say, well, why doesn't he just save them? Well, he has. He's done his part. Our part would be to receive his salvation, to accept his salvation, to see ourselves as sinners and turn from our sin, to repent of it because it's not good. Oh, I don't like what this is going to how this is going to end with my sin. And I'm excited about knowing God now and having him to be my heavenly Father. We repent and turn to the Lord. That's what God's about. God's about saving sinners. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Another great verse telling us this same wonderful truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, do you know, should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. You see, it's the business of our Father, and I am my Father's son. I am in the physical realm. I look a little like him. I talk like him. I act like him. And he's my biological father, but we're definitely two different people. I'm closer to my heavenly father in so many ways than I ever could possibly be to my biological father. Doesn't it just make sense that if I'm close to my father, if I'm a child, a spiritual child of my father, that I would be like my father? And my father loved the world so much he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to bring people to himself. How do I know God wants us to be soul winners? Well, because I'm part of the body of Christ, and that's the work of Christ. Because I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, and that is the very nature, the very heart of our Heavenly Father, to save the lost. Number three, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every believer as a teacher and as a guide. Someone once asked, wouldn't it be great if we could have Jesus with us today? Well, really, we don't have him bodily, but we have something better. We have him in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And I said, better? How so? Ask the apostles if it was better while Jesus was here or after he left. Jesus told them, it's going to get better when I leave. Because when I get back to heaven, I'm going to send the Comforter, and you're going to be baptized in the Comforter, and the Spirit of God is going to live within you. I'm going to live in you, and all you have to do is listen to me as I speak to your conscience mind. Conscious mind. That's better, isn't it? The Spirit of God living in our very hearts. John 14:26, for a reference, John 14:26, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Comforter. I like that word, don't you? The Comforter. He knew that that would be a blessing. That word would be a blessing to his disciples, the chosen apostles. But in a broader sense, all of his disciples, when he left, when he was gone off the scene. And those days later, when the day of Pentecost would come and it became obvious he's here still in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're not done with the miracles of knowing God. It would be a comfort to them, as it should be a comfort to us. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Who did he say that to? He said it to his disciples. The apostles. You say, well, does that include us? Well, look at 1 John, same writer, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And I'm happy to report it does mean us. He sent us the Holy Spirit. For what? They're going to know all things. They're going to remember all things. Well, they would remember the things that he had taught them, and they would write them down for us. So we don't need to remember them. We have them in writing. But what about this live-in teacher? That sounds pretty nice. I need a tutor. I'm pretty dumb sometimes. 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Same thing is true of us as the apostles. In other words, the Spirit of God lives in us. He seals us. He teaches us. He illuminates our path. He illuminates the Word of God. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. We Baptists are afraid to say that sometimes. We might be viewed as charismatic or something. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts and who works among us today. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, at least in part, to teach us to win the lost effectively. Would you agree? Any Bible for that? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. You could start at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord told his disciples, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Oh boy, it's going to be great. We're going to be strong men. No, not that. Spiritual power. Power to do the work. Well, what work? Ye shall be witnesses, he said, unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could be witnesses. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Witnesses of what? To take the gospel message to every person who'd not heard, so that everybody would have an opportunity to respond to God's grace and exercise their free will to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, very close to the last verses of the Bible, we're reminded there, at the end of time, the Spirit of God, who has been about for these 2,000 years, the work of ministering to the lost and bringing them to himself, how does he feel about it at the end of time? Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And the bride is the church, the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. See, the Spirit of God is about soul winning. How do I know God wants me to be a soul winner? Well, I'm the body of Christ. It's the work of Christ to win the lost. I am the Son of my Heavenly Father, and it is my Father's very nature. It is his heart to win the lost, to reach out to lost people. He sent his Spirit to live in my heart and your hearts. And it has always been the work of the Spirit and will always be the work of the Spirit to reach the lost. This whole thing we call time and eternity, it's all about people, the creation of God, the people of God coming to God, turning from their sins and coming to God from the beginning of time to the very end of time. And in that little blink of an eye that we call time, from eternity past to eternity future, time is no more. We step off the pages of Scripture into eternity, and we don't know what's going to happen. All we know is it's going to be great. And all of this thing we call time, this period is for God to bring people to himself, to have that fellowship forever going forward. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Reason number four, how do I know God wants us to be soul winners? Well, we're a church. You say, okay. In the Old Testament, there was God's presence in the tabernacle and his presence in the temple, his manifest presence. I mean, you could go there and see the evidence of God being there. In the New Testament, the manifest presence of God is in our hearts, as we already said. God dwells in believers. We are his church. We are the temple of God collectively. And of course, that's based on the fact that we are individually temples of God. The church was founded upon the principles of evangelism, soul winning. We're the church. It's not this building. Is that right? It's not this building. If this building were to burn down or somebody took it from us somehow, we could go meet under that oak tree up there or the maple tree in the parsonage yard and we'd still be the church there, wouldn't we? We don't have to have any walls to be the church. What's the church about? Look at that verse in Matthew chapter 28. The commission, we call it. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. And I want to, by looking at these few passages here, to say that the church was founded upon the principles of evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Going is a participle, not the imperative. The word teach is the command here. And the word teach means to make disciples. While you're going into the world, make disciples. It's the work of the church. We are the church. It's our work. It has been from the beginning. The reason God gives us this little expanse of time between the day of Pentecost and the day that He calls us up to glory to be with Him, the reason we have this time is to do what the church was established to do. It's a perpetual thing. It's an ever-growing thing. A lot of the church, maybe most of the church, is in heaven right now, in whatever state that is, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. They're there because they passed off this earth scene. But they're coming back. They're going to reclaim their bodies one of these days at the rapture. And we're going to have glorified, changed bodies, and we'll be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, and we'll be with the Lord forever. And we can comfort one another with these wonderful words. But the church is perpetual. How can it be perpetual? Well, it's because of our assignment. It's because of our commission. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And so we should. Over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, verse 1 actually. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. You know, Saul of Tarsus. He was, we say, a wicked man. No, he wasn't. He was actually a very religious man. He thought he loved God with his whole heart. He was zealous for God, so he thought. And look at what verse 1 says. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Go down to verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In the middle of their persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. That was their task. You remember that the apostle Paul would later write, Saul became Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the weak became I as weak. Why, Paul? That I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men so that by all means, that I might by all means save some, he said. Paul became a leader, an evangelist, an apostle in the early church. And what was his task? That by all means I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 22, 23. To say what? To say that the work of the church, Our purpose for existence. One of the foundational stones is evangelism. I read somewhere, been a few years back, I tried to confirm it, verify it, and I can't. I don't know if it's true or not, but let me tell you what I read. Several years ago, the city of Pittsburgh constructed a new post office at the cost of several million dollars. On the day of its opening, the governor was there, made a big speech, the bands played, the people cheered, and it was quite a celebration. But then the first man came, he entered into the post office, the new post office, to mail a letter. And to the embarrassment of the engineers, it was discovered that in the rush to meet the deadline, they'd omitted the usual letter drop. So he went to the post office, and there was no place to mail his letter. Here was a costly new post office, but no place to mail a letter. It was a slight omission. It was corrected. But without that box, it negates the purpose of having a post office. If you can't mail a letter there, then what's the big building for? Could we say that about the church? If we're not doing what God left us to do here, then what's our purpose? And I've tried to demonstrate this morning from Scripture that part of the purpose of the church, a very foundational part of who we are, is soul winning. How do I know God wants us to be soul winners? Because we are the church, not this building. We are the church. And the mission of the church has always been to win souls. So as a part of the church, I must not neglect the principle of soul winning that perpetuates the church until Jesus comes back. If you and I quit, what's going to happen? Well, there'll be a remnant. I know there will. But when I stand before the Lord, I want somebody there because I told them. If this building were on fire, any one of us would yell. If we were the first to see it, we would yell and warn others, "There's a fire!" And we would all get out. We would escape. How much more should we warn people of the fires of hell? Somehow physical flames to us right now seem, you know, in this realm, oh, we're deathly afraid of those. Do we believe less in the fires of hell? If you're not winning souls, then the question could be asked, why? There was a gentleman walking along the seashore one day in the hot sun, and he walked, and as he walked, he would stoop down, and he was sweating profusely. He was obviously tired, but he kept going, walking at a pretty fast pace, and he would pick up starfish and hurl them back out into the cool waves. They were in the sun. They'd been washed up on the beach. One after another, after another, after another, he would throw these starfish back in. There was a young man came along one day, watching him for a while, and he approached him and he said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "There's thousands upon thousands of these starfish. You can't save them all." And the man didn't even pay him much attention. He just walked a little faster and got to the next starfish, and he flung it out into the cool waves. And as he started his trek to the next stopping point, he looked back to the boy. He said, "Made a pretty big difference for that one, didn't it?" We can't save them all, brothers and sisters. You can't save them all. But wouldn't it be grand if when we got to heaven, somebody was there because we told them? Somebody. Kent Hughes says a missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. She was blind, elderly and blind, and could neither read nor write. She wanted him to give her a Bible and turn to John 3:16 and to underline it in red and fix that page somehow to where she could open that Bible and know that she was on that page. And she went to the school and she stood out, and when they released school, she would catch a young man coming out and she would say, "Do you know how to read French?" Her Bible was in French. And he would say, "Yes." And she would say, "Can you read me this verse?" And they would read John 3:16 to her. And then she would ask, "Do you know what that means?" You have to be nice. A little old blind lady. 24 converts became preachers from that little blind lady. 24 pastors from her effort. D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect, my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then," he said. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who never saw me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins. And I've never shed a tear about them. But I understood it. But I understand it now, and know that I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over sins. He said, "I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my right shoulder." D.L. Moody, quite a soul winner he was. The concern and the tears of a godly teacher resulted in his conversion, the conversion of a man who saw millions of souls saved. You might, in your handing out tracts and speaking a word in season, you might win the next D.L. Moody. You may win the person who becomes the evangelist that changes the whole Northeast. And thereby changes the whole country and maybe the whole world. R.A. Torrey said of D.L. Moody, as D.L. Moody walked down a Chicago street one day, he walked up to a man and asked him if he were a Christian. The fellow raised his fist and angrily said, "Mind your own business." D.L. Moody said to him calmly, "This is my business." The man calmed down and said, "Then you must be Moody." But wouldn't it be great if people thought of us like that? If they knew us to be concerned for their souls. Brothers and sisters, I'm quite sure that God wants you and me to be soul winners. Are you? Let's do what we can do for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these simple thoughts this morning. Thank you for Francis Schaeffer, or for Lewis Berry Schaeffer, Lord, who provided this outline. And I pray that, Lord, it would even now challenge hearts as it has, I'm sure, over the years as it's in writing and spread about. Father, help us to see that it's our business to be soul winners. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.